All right. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It's called the formula for effective prayer. Usually, if you ask somebody if they're satisfied with their prayer life, they'll say, well, it could be better. And there's a lot of things that every one of us, I'm sure, has experienced dark times, and you pray and you feel like prayer's not being answered, prayer's not being heard, prayer's kind of bouncing off the walls and all that. James addresses this, and I call it the formula for effective prayer. And in these verses, James shows us a way that can transform our prayer life if we will humble ourselves. And part of that transformation starts with altering your expectations. I think it's fitting that we sang the songs we sang this morning. It was about prayer, about God's grace. And sometimes we feel like God doesn't answer our prayer when in reality He has answered, but it wasn't what we wanted. Okay? And that's what I'm talking about when I say sometimes we need to alter our expectations. We need to recognize that prayer is every bit as much about our emotional and spiritual well-being as it is about the physical things that we pray about. We tend to pray about our health. I mean, that's a biggie. I'm not making light of that. Or we pray about things that are happening, circumstances in our life. It could be relational issues with the family or friends, or maybe relational issues with people that aren't friends and they're oppressing you or persecuting you in some way. Or it could be health, or it could be money, or it could be any number of things. But God is just as concerned about our emotional and our spiritual healing as He is the physical things, the things that are going on that we would rather have happen in our life, or however you want to define that. And in the passage, and I've got it on there, let me just go to here. It's part one, and so we're actually only going to cover half of verse 16 today. So, mutual confession and prayer. And in the passage, he says, it starts off in verse 16, it says, therefore. So anytime you see therefore, you got to look before and see what he was talking about in order to get the context of what this is about. And so I'm going to go back just to verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay? And then he says, therefore. Therefore, what? Therefore what? Well, you want to be healed, possibly. You want to have spiritual health. You want your sins forgiven. Then therefore, if you want that, look what it says. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then it goes on with the rest. But that's all we're handling today. And that's the part we're talking about. Mutual confession and prayer. So many times we have an issue in our life. We have something going on in our life. And we're concerned about it. And maybe we're even hurt by it. And we get down on our knees and we go to God and we're like, God, remove this or take that or give me this or restore that or reconcile this or, whatever it might be. And then we just get up and we go, okay, I left it with God. And then maybe things don't happen. Or maybe it just keeps going. Maybe it never ends. James has given us a clue to some of this right here. Before you pray, make things right with God. When we come to God, we need to understand that He always hears, but He's not always listening. And I'll give you some scripture here. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and His ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers. I highlighted the word barriers there. Your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made Him hide His face from you so that He does not listen. Now, God hears everything. See, the problem is when we go to Him, if we've got all this sin in our life, He's like, well, you're asking me all this stuff, but what about this? You know, you ever have your child come to you and they've done some things and yet, oh, I want a cookie. And you're sitting there thinking, you just mouthed off at me 5 minutes ago. And now you're coming to me just sweet as pie with an innocent face. I would sure love a cookie, Mom or Dad. Right? And you're sitting there, and what are you thinking? You heard them, right? You heard the child. You heard the request, but you are not about to even address that request. Why? Because there's a problem. There's a problem that needs to be taken care of. So confession starts with God. Now, you've got, James is saying, you know, confess your sins to one another. But confession starts with God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, and that is Christ Jesus Himself, human, who gave Himself a ransom for all. See, we don't confess, you know, you don't, like, you know, in some religions they go to the priest, or some people think, you know, they're going to come to me and confess something, and then I can pray for them, and that's going to be more effective than their own prayer. No, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. So you got to make things right. You got to start vertical. You got to make things right. It starts with God. And only God can forgive sin, by the way. You know, that's what got Jesus in trouble. Because he, you know, they said, you know, there's this guy here, he's blind or he was lame, I forget which it was, but they said, "Can you do something for him?" And he goes, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees go, "Wait a minute, only God can forgive sin." And then Jesus says, "Well, to let you know I have authority to forgive sin, I'm going to tell this guy, you know, get up and walk," or "see," whatever it was. I forget which it was. And bam, he got up and walked. But only God can forgive sin. Now, do we need to ask one another for forgiveness? Yes. We need to make things right with one another. But only God can really forgive you of your sin. The rest of us, we forgive for what you've done to us. If you did something to me, I would forgive you for that. But that doesn't erase, that doesn't, you going to me doesn't make it right with God. You got to go to God first. Then you go, if you've done something to somebody, said something to somebody, whatever, you need to go to them. So you make things right with God, but then you got to make things right with others. Yeah, you realize you shouldn't have said that to that person. Or maybe you just did something. Maybe it doesn't even involve another person. It's just something you did, and God's convicting you on it. You need to get right with God. But if you've got a sin in your life, if you've got something going on, you need to make it right. But Jesus even talked about making things right with others. He said, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there, that'd be like, okay, we're passing the offering plate. And while they're passing the offering plate, you realize, man, so-and-so's got something against me. You remember your brother has something against you. Now you got to remember, they did services a little different than we do. They would just go and go, they would go to the temple and they would pray and they would give their offering and thank God. It could be a thank offering or it could be whatever. You know, they had a lot of different offerings they would make at the altar. And it had nothing to do with like sitting in a service like this. They would just go and make their gift. And then perhaps they would go into the inner court and listen to the Pharisees as they read scripture, discuss scripture. You know, they do things like that. It was not the way we do it. But here's the analogy for today. A lot of times we sit in church and we'll give our offering or we'll serve in some capacity and we think we're all right. But hey, God brings something to your mind. You remember, your brother has something against you. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and then go and be reconciled. And then come back and offer your gift. God wants us to have clean hearts. Not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we can be clean. And that means coming clean with God and with somebody if somebody's got something against us. Or we got something against somebody. We got to make those things right because God knows your heart. So we make things right with others. And confession is effective through others. Only God can forgive sin. But there is a place for spirit-directed mutual confession between believers. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody say, oh, I got this kind of problem, whatever, and I talked to my buddy at work. You know, maybe you got debt. And he's telling you how to get out of debt, but you ask him how he's doing. Well, I filed bankruptcy twice. Are you talking about marriage? Oh, my marriage, blah, blah, blah. And you're talking to a guy that's been divorced 5 times. You know, you need to go to God's people. Go to people that you know are not perfect, but are growing. They're involved in the Word of God. They know the Word of God. That's who you go to. And you say, you know what? I got to share something with you. I got some issues in this area. And that's hard, folks. Now, only God can forgive. But there is a place for talking to someone. What does the Bible tell us in other places? Bear one another's burdens. How can I bear your burden if you don't share your burden? Right? We have to get over ourselves, folks. Because this is talking about pride. This is talking about prayer, having effective prayer, and really our pride stopping us from having it. So, what does confession accomplish? What does it accomplish? I mean, if we're going to do it, then let's figure this out. And so I've got a bunch of things there. I got 6 things. It's actually 3 areas, but it's like flip sides to the coin. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through it. Confession defeats isolation. Confession defeats isolation. When we have unconfessed sin, Satan uses it to keep us isolated. We keep it to ourselves. It separates us from the body. And there'll be certain things that you know, if I've got this sin in my heart about something and something's going on, I'm not going to go to that. Why? Because, wow, you know, it's really too convicting for me. Because I know it's wrong, but I'm not dealing with it. Now, I maybe have asked God to forgive me 50 times. And you know, if you're sincere, He will forgive you, but that doesn't mean you're done. You still got to deal with it. And so what happens is we keep it to ourselves and it just drags us down spiritually. But when you share it with someone, and I'm going to get into what's appropriate and what's not, okay? So just bear with me. But when you share it with someone, it defeats isolation. Why? Because you're bringing it out in the open. You're bringing light to it. Otherwise, it's in darkness. And where does Satan operate? He operates in darkness and deception. But when you expose it, it brings light to it. So when we confess something, it defeats isolation. The more isolated we are, the more destructive the power of sin will be over us. I'm going to say that again. The more isolated we are, the more destructive the power of sin will be over us. Because as long as you keep it to yourself, you're just going down a road and it will defeat you. Don't think you can stand against Satan. You cannot. Not in your power, not me in my power. And you think you can hold out against God. Remember the other verse? Your iniquities have put what? A barrier between you and God. So now you don't even have God on your side. And you're not going to stand. And your prayers aren't going to be heard. The more isolated we are, the more destructive the power of sin will be over us. And you've seen people that, you know, they don't, you know they got a problem. You ever meet that person? You know they got a problem, but they think nobody knows. And they just go down a road, don't they? And the end of it is destruction. So sin defeats isolation, but the flip side of that is it promotes fellowship. Confession promotes fellowship. When you share your faults with another, it creates a bond between you. When you go to somebody that you trust, somebody that you know that's trying to do what's right, somebody that maybe has some spiritual insight into your problem, and you confess it to them, there's immediately a bond, a connection. And now you two are praying together for this problem. It's not just you. Why do you think the Bible says where two or more are gathered together? And we tend to pray our prayers all by ourselves. But when you bring another person into it, and Jesus, I don't think it's an accident. Jesus said where two or more are together in prayer, I am there with you, hearing everything that you're saying. It creates a bond. It promotes fellowship. It brings you back into the fold. Because now you're working on it. Second area. I mean, this is the third blank, but it's really three areas of two. Okay. First was defeats isolation, but it promotes fellowship. Confession defeats pride. The number one enemy to confession is pride. It's pride. Listen, you're not alone. No one likes to admit their problems. No one. Nobody. You got a problem? Join the club. Everybody's got them. They're like belly buttons. Everybody's got them. No one likes to admit their problems, shortcomings, or failings. Nobody. It's not pretty. It's not anything we want to brag about. It's not, it's not something that's good in our life. So yeah, you don't want to shout it from the housetop. But see, here's what pride does. Pride makes us more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. Think about it. Why don't you want to share it? Well, I don't know what they'll think about me. Well, God knows what you're doing. Do you care what He thinks about you? Do you care enough what He thinks about you to share it with someone that might be able to help you? Our pride reveals that. But confession defeats pride. Because when you get over your pride and share it with someone, the air goes out of the balloon. The flip side of that coin is it promotes humility. when you confess your sin to another, it compels one to be humble, doesn't it? You know, it's like I used to teach my kids. I've used this illustration before, but it's so true. When your kids are busted, you know, one of them does something to the other one, and you got to tell them you're sorry, and they're not sorry. You've been there. They're not sorry. They go, sorry. It's exactly how they say it, too. Isn't it? Sorry. And they look at you. They're not even looking at the person. They're looking at you. Okay, are you satisfied? But you make your kids say, please forgive me. I've never heard anybody go, please forgive me. It's hard to do that way. Because you know what? When you say, please forgive me, you're admitting you did something wrong. Otherwise, you wouldn't need forgiveness. And too many times we bring sorry into it, and sorry is just sorry. Okay? Seriously. There's a place for I'm sorry. There is a place for that. It's like if I accidentally bump into you or something. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, it wasn't anything I did on purpose. It wasn't willful. I didn't see you. And I bumped into you. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay? Nothing wrong with that. But when something's been wronged, please forgive me is what's appropriate. And it diffuses pride when you say that. You can't be prideful and sincerely go to somebody and say, please forgive me. I don't know what got over me. I blew it. Please forgive me. I was wrong. It just lets all the air out of your pride. That's a humble, you'll have a humble look on your face. You'll have a humble attitude. Your countenance will be humble. Confession promotes humility. Admitting fault can be painful, but it is a necessary step in the healing process. And listen to me, it also opens the door for grace. It opens the door for grace. You've seen it, you know, people that deny what they did wrong and then finally they give an apology that's kind of like your fault that they have to apologize. If I hurt anybody's feelings or if I offended anyone, I am so sorry. So what is that saying? If I say to John, if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. It's you know what? I'm blaming John for being too sensitive. You're just too sensitive. I really didn't say anything wrong. You're just too sensitive, John. It's your fault. It's not even my fault. You ever heard those apologies? Yeah. You're just really sensitive about my golf game, John. You know, I humbled Brad because he's better than I am. I made him look really bad. He won the Duffer Award too because of me. So, but anyway. But you know what, though? When someone owns it, when they say, you know what, I blew it. Please forgive me. I should not have said what I said, or I should not have done what I did, or whatever. And you say that, people will come alongside and go, it's okay. We'll get, you know, they'll give you grace. They will. But you know, when somebody just denies it, what does everybody do? They dig in and they go, that guy needs to get right, you know? And nobody gives you any slack at all. But when you just come clean and just go, hey, I blew it. Would you please forgive me? People go, they'll put their arm around you and go, hey, what can I do to help you, man? And yet we resist this stuff because of our pride. We resist it. It promotes fellowship, it defeats isolation, it defeats pride, it promotes humility, it defeats hypocrisy. When you confess your sin to another, it compels, to continue in unconfessed sin is to live in hypocrisy. Because you're portraying yourself as one thing while in reality you're doing something else. Now look, all of us got stuff. I get that. You know, we all got stuff going on. But we need to be a little transparent, you know, and just say, hey, I don't have it all together in this area. Pray with me. Help me. We will interact with others as if nothing is wrong, while at the same time we've got to cover our guilt. It's just like you've seen it, you know, some of these preachers that, you know, they preach against sexual sin, and then you find out they get busted. Right? And they're some of the hardest ones. I mean, and you know what I have found? Not just pastors or preachers, but people. I have found that the things that bother people the most are the things that they kind of have that weakness in that area. I have less patience with people that have the same problems I have, you know, than I do when they have other problems. Because why? I'm convicted by my own problems. It's just kind of crazy how that works. And it's hypocrisy, folks. And we know what Jesus said about hypocrisy. I mean, man, nothing good, right? Woe to you, woe to you, hypocrites, 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 over and over again. And the sad thing is, they didn't have to be. They could have confessed their sin and gotten forgiven and shared it with someone and done something about it. And you're not a hypocrite anymore. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's really not all that hard. But when we live in hypocrisy, we give a place for Satan to have a foothold. And he will grab that and he'll use it. And because you got to remember, folks, he wants to destroy you. That's what he does. That's his mission, if you want to call it that. Anybody he can, bring them down. And if you're saved, okay, he can't have your soul, but he can still destroy you and maybe mess up a lot of other people along with you if you let him. That's what hypocrisy does. It gives a place for Satan. It gives him a foothold in your life. But the flip side of that is, confession promotes accountability. That's a word people don't want to hear. Nobody wants to be accountable to someone else. You don't believe that? Look at our government right now. They don't want to be accountable. They want to do what they want to do. Why do people claim to be atheists? Because if you believe in God, a God that was a creator, that created you, that inherently makes you accountable to him. And people don't want to be accountable to a God. Because they even though they may have never read this book, they've heard things that's in this book, and they don't want to do what's in this book. Because you know what we're going to be judged by? What's in the book? That's exactly it. And so I've got to say, if I don't want to admit there's a God, if I don't want to be held accountable for my actions, well, then I just got to say, well, I just don't believe in that. Because you know what? I'm my own person, and I'm not going to answer to anyone. Those people are in for a rude awakening one day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if they don't know Christ as Lord, he's going to say, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But when we confess, it promotes accountability. When you sincerely confess to someone, it inherently causes you to be accountable to them. You've shared something with somebody. Now they know your secret. But you know what? You now are able to give them freedom in your life in that area. When you place yourself under someone's accountability, you're basically saying, "You have my permission to ask me about this particular thing anytime you want." That's what you're saying. I once had a person, it's kind of funny, of course, he came to me and wanted me to be his accountability for his weight. Now, I wasn't as big as I am now, but I was not exactly svelte. But I said, "Sure, he says, I'm really convicted by this, blah, blah, blah." So he says, "Okay, we'll meet once a week and I'll share with you, what I've done." But I'm saying, "Cool." So I said, "Well, to start off though, let's see how much you weigh." He wouldn't do it. And I said, "I thought you were accountable to me." "Well, I'm not, now he's laying ground rules." And so you know what I said? "Well, you're not serious about it then. So don't waste my time, don't waste yours." Because you got to let them in. If you're going to be accountable to someone, they got to have freedom. And you got to ask them. "You have freedom to ask me anything you want." And so at any given time, I would have gone to that guy and said, "How much do you weigh today? What have you eaten today? What are you doing? Did you exercise today?" Or call them on the phone. "How's it been this week?" Whatever you set up. But you have to have that freedom. It promotes accountability when you confess. Because why are you confessing? Hopefully to solve the problem, right? Whatever it might be. To get past whatever it is you're trying to get past. And so you're picking a person that's going to, be confidential, but yet be willing to work with you, and you got to give them freedom in that area of your life. A powerful tool to overcome sin is someone having the freedom to ask you about it. Now, here's the important principle regarding this, because this is dangerous ground, right? I mean, we got stuff, right? It's not stuff you stand out on the street and broadcast. Important principle. Your confession should only be as public as the transgression. If I do something in front of the church, then I need to confess in front of the church. If I just do, I'm picking on John today. If I do something to John, okay? If I do something to John and it wasn't right, I don't need to tell the whole church. You know that I kind of bagged on his golf game the other day? No. But,
did you have a game?
Yeah. But, I don't go, I just go to him. That's all I need to go to. And confess to him and then say, "John, help me. I got a problem with this. Will you help me?" So, you don't glorify your sin. It only needs to be as public as the sin itself. So when you have a problem with something, maybe it's something that you didn't do to anybody. Maybe you just have a problem. It's a sin in your life and you can't beat it. You've tried to beat it for years. Maybe decades. and you've never been able to beat it. And you've been praying to God and praying to God and praying to God and praying to God. God, take this from me. Take this from me. And he's saying, would you please read James chapter 5? You need to confess your sin to somebody. So then maybe you need to change your prayer and say, okay, Lord, who should I confide in? Now, God will answer that prayer. And then you go to that person and you say, can I talk to you? I got to share something. I got to get something off me, man. I've been handling this thing myself for too long. And you share it with that one person, even though they may not have anything to do with, well, whatever, but God has laid it. That's why I said earlier, it's a spirit-led, a spirit-directed confession. You know, you ask God to show you, okay, look, I've tried to beat this myself. Because some sins you can't. Some sins, you know, you go to God and say, Lord, you know, I know I shouldn't do this, and you're actually able to grow in that area. You know, fine, great, amen. But then there's those ones that, you know, the Bible calls strongholds. It's a really deep word. Not. It's something that has a strong hold on you, and you can't break it yourself. Now, could God magically rearrange your brain cells and make you so you don't have that issue? Yeah, he could, but it's been my experience he doesn't do that. My experience is he's got a lot of things in his word about bearing one another's burdens and confessing our sins one to another and all this stuff. I think that's in there for a reason, folks. Because we need help. You know, isn't it interesting that Adam, when he was created, there was no sin. There was no pride. It was a perfect environment. Everything was supplied. He even had a perfect walk with the living God. God would come down every evening and talk with him. God's the one that said, Adam, here's the animals, name them. You know? Tend the garden, Adam. Don't eat of that tree, Adam. I mean, you know, he had interaction with the living God. And yet God said, what? It is not good that he is alone. So he created Eve so that he would not be alone. And let me tell you something. It's not good for you to be alone either. Because when you're alone in your sin, Satan will take advantage of it. And if a sin has a strong hold on you, you're going to need help. And you're going to have to swallow your pride and let someone in on it that can help you. Now, you just don't just pick somebody, but you ask God to show you. Then you go to that person. You don't confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. Don't hang out your dirty laundry in public, as that can do more harm than the original sin. Be careful in giving testimonies. Now, I'm a believer in testimonies. Testimonies are powerful. But listen, the world doesn't know the details of your sin. When you give a testimony, hey, listen, everybody already knows you're a sinner because we're all sinners, right? I mean, and you get up there and you share a testimony, you can talk in generalities. So I've heard some people, I'm like, really? You're sharing this? Because they're trying to make it. I think they have a sincere kind of reasoning behind it, in that I was so bad, so I want to show you how great God is. But you know, we already know God's great. We don't need to know every little thing you did. You know, it's real simple to say, hey, I had an issue with drugs, and let it go at that. You don't have to go into the stuff that went along with that. You know? It's enough to say, you know what? I was bondage to drugs, or I was in bondage to materialism, or I was in bondage. You know, you can say things like that. And you could say, I was living my life for myself, and I made a lot of bad decisions. But then you get to the good part. But one day I met Jesus. Now you can elaborate. Yeah, I met Jesus and he saved me, and since then I have done this and this and this, and he used me to do this, and I solved this and you know, whatever. And you brag on Jesus, you know? Because, you know, you can talk about all the stuff you did or whatever, and other people that are not spiritual hear this. And you can do great damage. Now, maybe there's something you're still dealing with out of that, that was a stronghold. That's where you go to the one person. And you say, you remember when I gave that testimony? Look, I've still got a problem here. I want to tell you about it. You go to that one person. The one that you trust. The one that will be confidential. Then you can get down to the nitty and the gritty and be accountable if that's what you need. But listen, if you've done dealt with it and God's forgiven you and you've moved on, don't dig up what God's buried. You're forgiven. Praise God. Serve Him. Move forward. Mutual confession promotes mutual prayer, which promotes healing. Because, see, you confess to someone. When someone tells me stuff, you know, and as pastor and being in ministry for a lot of years and done a lot of counseling, I've had people confess things to me, okay, that they're not proud of. But you know what that makes me want to do? Pray for them. It promotes prayer. And that's what he says. He says, confess your sins to one another. And, you know, order is very important in the Bible. You do that, and then it says, and pray for one. It doesn't say pray for one another first and then confess. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That word healed, very interesting. It's not talking about disease exclusively. It's talking about your being. It's talking about your emotions. It's talking about your spiritual hurts, as well as your physical. It can include it. But see, here's where we get into trouble. We may have something going on health-wise or something going on financially or whatever, and we're praying to God. And God may be wanting to use that thing in your life to do something in you emotionally or spiritually to heal you. Why is that verse in there about the peace that passes all understanding? If he took away what was causing you to not have peace, why would you need peace that passes all understanding? The person that has that peace, that kind of peace, is still in the midst of their circumstance. Otherwise, why would it be beyond understanding? You ever see somebody that's just totally kind of, in a way, they've got it all together, but you look at their life and there's all this stuff they're dealing with. All this stuff. And you're like, wow, how does that person still have a good countenance? Why is that person just praising God all the time? And I know what's going on in their life. That's the peace that passes all understanding, folks. And that's what we can have that the rest of the world, they can't have that. because that's the peace that comes from a relationship with a living God, and that your faith is not based on what's going on in my life right now, but what my future is with God. And that, you know what? Yeah, I got all this junk going on, but bless God, I am forgiven. And God's using me right where I'm at in the midst of all this stuff. And I'm just going to trust Him. When we confess our sins to the Lord and, as He directs, confess to one another, it brings spiritual healing to the flock. It also frees us up that we may also receive physical healing as well. Now, we all know, you know, I've had people tell me, oh, you know, there's certain persuasions out there that you just need more faith. You just need more faith. Listen, everybody dies. Sooner or later, everybody dies of something, and all the faith in the world isn't going to change that. Sooner or later, the prayer doesn't get answered no matter what amount of faith you have. That's why I say we got to watch our expectations on our prayers. Now, does God heal? Absolutely, He does. Absolutely. But look, the body's temporary, the spirit and the soul are forever. That's where He's really concerned, folks. How's your spirit? How's your soul? Confession leads to prayer that can keep us from becoming overwhelmed by our sin to the point of total spiritual defeat. Listen, sin can bring you down and destroy you. It can destroy you spiritually if you don't deal with it. Confession leads to prayer, powerful prayer. And we're going to get into that next time I preach on this, which I'm not sure when that's going to be, but because we got all the stuff coming, but next couple weeks. But people in their sin, it affects every part of them. You ever see somebody that's just lived a hard life? You know, they've made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. And they are beat up physically. They're beat up emotionally. They're beat up spiritually. And the tragedy is, especially for the Christian, it doesn't have to be that way. It just simply does not have to be that way. Such prayer is like a refreshing rain of heaven falling on a dry and barren soul, bringing forth a new life and hope. Did your life change one day? I hope it did. When you prayed the prayer, the one that everyone needs to pray, when you admit to God you've blown it and you deserve hell, that one, and you ask Him to forgive you, because you were dry and barren, folks, every one of us. And when He saved you, when He forgave you, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and He forgave you of your sin and said, not only do I forgive you, man, I'm going to save you and I'm going to set your feet on a rock. I'm going to take you out of that miry clay and I'm going to set you on solid ground. And I'm going to be with you the rest of your life. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Your life changed. That's available to everyone. And it makes your life, I like, you know, the King James says, quickens us, makes us alive is what that word means. And it brings life and hope. Because, see, our hope is not just fixed on the temporary. This life is temporary. This stuff, it's all temporary. But for the Christian, our hope is beyond the temporary. It's on the eternal. And praise God, there's going to be a day when we don't have to deal with sin, and we don't have to deal with issues, and we don't have to deal with pain and relationships and all that, because it's all going to be good. And it's all going to be better than good. It'll be perfect. But until then, you want power in your prayer? Confess. What is it? What is that thing that's been besetting you forever? And you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, but God's brought it to your mind and He's telling you, you've never confessed it to someone. You've never obeyed my word. Swallow your pride and let God work in your life. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And grace is what we need, right? I mean, wow. Song, your grace is enough, is it? The only way you get that kind of grace is what? Humble yourself. Confess your faults one to another. That's effective prayer. There may be someone here today that you've never made the first prayer, the one I talked about a few minutes ago, the initial prayer, the most important prayer, the one where you ask God, hey, I'm a sinner, Lord, you've brought it to my attention, I am lost without you, Father, forgive me and save me, please. I deserve hell and I don't want to go there. Will you please save me? That's the prayer you need. Forget all this other stuff. You need that prayer first. Then you can work on the other stuff. Because once you have the Holy Spirit, now you have the power to do something about the other stuff. There may be someone here. You need that prayer today. For the rest of us, maybe someone here today, you just need to confess something to somebody. Maybe you need some accountability in your life. Maybe you're just prideful, and God has brought that to your attention today, and you just need to humble yourself before Him first. Maybe some of us, maybe we care more about what others think of us than what God thinks, and we would never say that, but when faced with what we're doing, we have to admit that that's true in our life in this certain area. I don't know where you're at. But you do, and God does. And that's what matters. And so we're going to have an invitation now. If you have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never made that initial prayer. I have not made peace with God. I can't have peace with anything else in my life because I just haven't made peace with God yet. Is there anybody like that? I've never done that. I have never asked Him to forgive me. Never asked Him to save me. And as far as I know them, we're all good in that area. And praise God for that. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God's brought something to my mind. I need accountability in an area. Would you pray for me about that? I need accountability in a certain area. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I want to see those hands. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, it's going to be hard for me to do this because I got some pride in that area and I've kind of got to deal with that first. Anybody like that? I got to deal with some pride first. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've thought about maybe confessing to someone else, and I just need prayer that I would have the courage to do it, but number two, to find the right person. I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Wow, a lot of hands there. God bless you. Listen, we're not alone, and you're not alone. We tend to think that our sin, our stronghold, or whatever it is, we tend to think we're the only one dealing with this stuff. But listen, we are not alone. We all deal with things. You're not alone. But God's big enough to handle it all. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these that raise their hands, Lord. I pray, Lord, that whatever it is you have brought to their mind that they need to do, Lord, I pray you give them strength, you give them courage, and yes, Lord, give them the humility to do what you have told them to do. Lord God, if they need to confess something, if they need accountability, Lord, I pray that if you brought a person to their mind that they need to go to, I pray even now, Lord, that you would work on that person's mind, that they would be willing to be the accountability for someone. Because that's a huge responsibility, Lord. And I pray that they would take the courageous step to be that person for someone. Help us, Lord. We are needy people. Help us to be pleasing to you, and help us, Lord, that our prayers would be effective. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. This is your time. God has spoke to you. You deal with him. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you ever mindful of your word. Lord God, you don't put these words there for us just to read and move on, Lord. You put them there to help us, to empower us, Lord, to be victorious over the things in our life that hold us back. And so, Father, I pray that you would indeed, your spirit would move in our hearts, Lord, that we would be in compliance with your word in this very important area, that our prayers would be heard, that our prayers would have impact, Lord, because we are clean before you and we are doing something about the areas that we have trouble in. And Father God, I thank you for this passage, and I ask you, Lord, to bless those that mean to make a stand this day, Lord, those that mean to move forward on something in their life that's been besetting them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd give them grace, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd uphold them with your right hand. And Lord, yes, God, even give them that peace that passes all understanding. And that we would come before you with praises and thanksgiving, Lord, for what you have done in our life through our obedience to your word in this very important area. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.